My name is David. Welcome. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church. Your normal pastor, Tanner Griffith, is actually downtown today preaching all three of our services. So if you would pray for him, and then I am filling in for him today. And so it's such an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys. I'll share a little bit about my story for those of you that don't know me, but I love coming back here. You guys are truly family. I miss you. I pray for you. And every time I come back, it's just always such a blessing to me and my family. Before we jump in today, I did want to make one announcement about a prayer event that you guys have coming up, which is the morning of Saturday, June 15th. You're calling it your Selah Practice and Listening. It's an opportunity to come together and just pray. You know, in the time that we live in, we're so hurried. We're so rushed. You know, a lot of our prayer is supplication, which is great, or intercessory, but it's a lot of, God, I need this. God, would you do this? How much time are we spending listening to God? And so this event is really to help you just be with the Lord through scripture, through silence, and through space. And so I really encourage you to check this out. Registration is required for this, so they know how much space to have. So if you would, just go to vintagenc.com, go to North, click on events, and then you'll see this where you can find out more information and register. But again, like I said, my name is David Mobley, one of the pastors at Vintage. And so I want to briefly tell you my story, which is a longer one, but I'm going to try and do as short as I can for those who don't know me. And so my wife and I, Lauren, we attended NC State, and that's when we started going to Vintage Church. It was about that time of my sophomore year where I really felt called to ministry. And not just ministry, but church planting. And I had no idea what church planting even meant, but I just felt like God was calling me to that. And every day it wouldn't go away. Fast forward 3 years, Lauren and I went back to Charlotte. We had a job. And so we sadly left Raleigh and Vintage. And we were in Charlotte for 5 years where I worked in the power industry. And I was at a local church and we served well there. But in early 2015, we just felt like God was calling us back to Raleigh. And specifically Vintage for this next step of ministry. We didn't know what that looked like. And so we moved here and we thought we were going to attend Vintage downtown, but we actually started going to Midtown because we had a one-year-old daughter and, you know, nap schedules and all that. I'm sure you get it. So we stayed at Midtown. We stayed here for 3 years. And it was there that I told Tanner my story and just my calling that I felt God calling us to ministry and what that might look like. And so we started the eldership process. Jared Trumbo was my champion elder and took me through that process. And so long story short, fast forward through, now I am at Vintage Church downtown North. You guys sent us out. You sent us to downtown. And for that, I'm forever grateful. We were ordained here. We got sent out to downtown. And I've been in a church planting residency since August that has prepared us to plant the next Vintage Church. And so I'm beyond excited to announce that we are moving forward with what we're calling Vintage Church West, which will be located in the Cary Apex area, kind of near 64, that area. We have picked a place. We're trying to finalize that lease agreement before we publicly announce it, but we do have a place. We believe God's led us there. And it's just super exciting. There's a lot of momentum downtown. There's folks that are interested. We're building a core group, building a team. We're doing fellowship opportunities this summer to get to know one another better. We'll start our core group gatherings the week after Labor Day. We'll do dry runs in December, and then our public launch is going to be January 5th of next year. So I just want to thank you guys. I can't tell you enough just how much of a sending church you are. And I hope you don't take that for granted, because not many churches can say that. To continue to send families, not just to church plant, not just to other churches, but to share the gospel around the ends of the earth. There are countless stories of families and men and women that you are sending that are advancing the gospel beyond North Raleigh, beyond our country, and beyond the world. And so I just genuinely want to say thank you. And your prayers go further than you can imagine, too. So again, I just wanted to share my story. I know some of you know me, others may not. And so just wanted to thank North for everything that you have done for us and that you continue to do through prayer. So with that being said, let's jump in. So today we're going to continue our series in 2 Timothy, where we're looking at what it means to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I love that we have one of our family services today where we have some of our students from Kids Church in, because I think the message that we're going to see Paul give to Timothy really applies to all generations. And I think it's God's sovereign timing, honestly, where this is happening. I'm super excited. Kids, we have a little thing on stage, or I'm going to need volunteers shortly. So think about that. Prepare yourself. I'll let you know exactly when we're ready for that. So today we are going to be starting in chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to go verse through verse, literally verse through verse, through chapter 4, verse 8. So I encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have some out in the lobby, and we would love for you to either go grab one now or take one home with you. It's our gift to you, and Scripture will also be on the screen behind us as we jump in. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be back home. God, to be with a church that has just poured in so well and continues to pour in and send. What a blessing and what an honor and a privilege, and I thank you for that. I pray now that you would just open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and hear and receive you. And I pray that as we read this text that Paul wrote to Timothy, Lord, would it stir our hearts? Would it shape us more into the image of Jesus? And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. So what's the one thing that you can't survive without? I mean, what do you have every single day to be able to function? Well, I heard something. What? Water? Someone said water? Yeah, well, so here's the thing. In high school, I had a friend who said that she could not go to bed at night until she had a bowl of ice cream. And I'm not joking. She would not go to bed until she had a bowl of ice cream every single night. I mean, kids, don't you think that's a great idea? Don't you think we should implement all these, like, not in the Mobley household, of course, but everybody else, you should totally do that. Like, I think that's a great idea. For most adults, it's coffee, right? Or some type of caffeine. I mean, it's only, 10:30 right now, and I see some of you double-fisting coffee. I mean, it's just like, get all the caffeine I can. Like, it's just caffeine, right? For Lauren, my wife, she's like, oh, no, here we go. It's at least 8 hours of sleep. And like the more the better, right? And she's even trained our kids to think that sleep is this crucial thing, which it is. But like, you know, we'll be out in public and Amelia Grace will see this kid acting up and she's like, mommy, she's cranky. She needs a nap. Like she legitimately thinks that naps and sleep are what we need to function. And for me, for those who know me, it's some sort of physical activity. I mean, those that I work with will know that, like, if I'm sitting in a chair too long, like, my knee just starts bouncing, and I just got to get up and walk around. Like, I have to be moving. Like, for me, I just need some sort of physical activity. So what is that one thing for you? What do you need? What do you have to have? Today, Paul starts to conclude his letter to Timothy. And in doing so, he tells Timothy what will be crucial. What must be central if he's to live his life like Paul's? And I can guarantee you, it's not caffeine, it's not sleep, it's not exercise, and no, unfortunately, it's not ice cream either. So let's jump in together. We're going to start in chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, which say this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In this segment, Paul is transitioning from the passage that we talked about last week. He spent a great amount of time detailing how there will be times of extreme godlessness and even opposition to the truth, which we can infer is the gospel. In the beginning of our segment today, though, he turns his attention to Timothy, where he starts with, "You, however." He's comparing and contrasting Timothy to the men and the women that he just described in his earlier segment. He's saying, while this will go on, you, however, will not go down that path. Why is that? Well, for one, we see that Timothy has followed Paul's way of life. So following Paul and his example is great, but what happens when they're continued to be separated? right? I mean, Paul's in prison in Rome. Timothy is leading a church in Ephesus. They're over 800 miles apart. Further, we read later that Paul is about to lose his life. How will Timothy and the church he's leading avoid the temptation of godlessness and live a life that instead honors God? It can't just be about Paul and his life. Memories of people come and go. Things that people teach and things that people say and their catchy phrases, they come and go. It has to be about something more. What will keep the early church grounded in their faith? The rest of our passage today tells us that it's God's word, not Paul's, that is central to the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's no different for us today. It's not our ancestors' faith. It's not our parents' faith. It's not our moral uprightness, but the centrality of God's word. The rest of our passage jumps deeper into this idea, so let's continue reading verses 14 through 15, which say this. But as for you, right? Continuing on to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what's the first charge that Paul gives Timothy regarding God's word? It's a charge for Timothy himself to continue his personal devotion to God's word. Now, we'll walk through this in detail. And again, we're going to keep this up because I want you to see, like, these aren't sermon points. This is straight from Scripture. We're going to walk through this. So first, he says, continue what you have learned. Continue what you have learned. So a couple of points we can infer from this. First, we see the role and importance of being taught and teaching others. While God can and has and does sovereignly reveal himself to men and women, we see in Scripture, and we still see that today, but oftentimes he does this through men and women who take it upon themselves to teach and pass along what has been previously taught and entrusted to them. And we teach using God's word, not our own. It's not morals, it's not fables or good life lessons that we have picked up along the way, but opening and reading God's word, not just to our children, but to all people who we share the gospel with. And so now we come to this point where I need some brave kids, even adults too, if you want to play. We're going to play the game telephone. Everybody know the game telephone where you line up? And I see some hands. Does anybody want to come up? It's going to be great. Come on up here. I need about six kids. We'll see how this goes. All right, let's line up. All right. Well, we got a lot. Okay, I think we're good after this. All right, let's scoot over here. This doesn't count on my clock, okay? I got like 35 minutes. This doesn't count. All right, so you go ahead and mute me so nobody can hear it, right? Okay, come here. I love this game. Mm-hmm. All right, pass along. This is great. You know, you can prep for this all day, but until you see it, it's just like so much fun. Just pass along what you heard. It's okay. All right, pass it along. That was like two words. Go ahead, pass it along. Just whatever you think you heard, man. She can tell you one more time. All right. What did you hear? You don't remember, what did you say? What did you tell him? What did you hear? Circle. Did you hear circle? That's what I thought I heard. Do you know what color it was? Did he just say circle?
I didn't say circle.
What did you say? What did you say?
Hank Hunkle.
Hank Hunkle? That's it. That's exactly what I started with. No. Okay, so here's what we see. What happens when we just share from lineage in lineage and generation what we think we know, right? If I'm going to tell you what I remember or my opinion or how I perceive something, that's what happens when you start at the beginning of the early church and you fast forward some 2,000 years. This is what happens. Now, what happens when I stand here and I gather around? Come around here. Come on, everybody. What do you see right here?
An orange square.
What do you see here?
Whoop. Yellow.
A yellow circle. What is this?
Green triangle.
Thank you. What's this?
A blue rectangle.
And what's that?
Yellow circle.
Yellow circle and a what?
Golden star.
Right. So this is what happens when we open God's word and teach it to future generations. Man, I hope you let this sink in. It's not what we think. It's not what we perceive. It's not our opinions. It's not our great ideas. It's not life lessons. This is God's word that we're telling children in generations after us. Would you guys give them a round of applause? Thanks, guys. I really appreciate it. Thank you. That was awesome. What was the last word? I don't remember what they said it was. That was so great. So again, like I just want you to let that sink in. Like, I'm not saying that passing along life lessons and all these things, it's not bad things. But when we're talking about things that make an everlasting impact, we're talking about God's word, which we're going to spend the rest of our time diving into. But I would ask, before we continue today, how well are we staying devoted to God's word? How well are we staying devoted to God's word? Can we say to the generations after us, as Paul does here, continue what you have learned from us? Or continue what you've learned from me? How well are we being devoted to God's word? Next, I think we see in this segment that we must all believe. While Paul has just reminded Timothy of who has poured into him, including his grandmother and his mother that we read about in chapter 1, and also Paul himself, he also makes it very clear that Timothy himself has firmly believed it. This is not blind faith, or one that we inherit from those who poured into us. Others can share God's word and their faith with us. And Paul also infers here that these sacred writings actually help us on our journey to faith and salvation. But there has to come to a point where we personally accept the gospel, believing that I'm in need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus, that He lived the perfect life, that He died the death that I deserve, that He rose again, and that all who would believe in Him would be made right with God for eternity. So I would ask you again today, have you firmly believed what's been entrusted to you? Have you firmly believed? If you're here today and you're unsure about Jesus or what it means to follow him or what that might look like, or if you have any fears or apprehensions, I would love to talk with you after service. There are other men and women that would love to talk with you. This is a church for doubters, seekers, and followers of Jesus. So no matter where you find yourself on that spectrum, we want to walk with you as we continue to become more like Jesus. But please don't miss this next point. To continue. And this applies to every single person in this room. Are you continuing the good work that others have poured in and entrusted to you? Do you have a personal hunger and passion for God's word? Do you believe it's central to everything you are and everything you do? Paul is encouraging Timothy not only to continue what he's been taught from his family, but to continue what Paul has entrusted to him. Once Paul is gone, Timothy needs to continue, but by standing on God's word as his foundation. Are you reading God's word? Are you consuming it, enjoying its taste like sweet honey? Now, I got another prop up here. This is my best friend growing up. This is Clover Honey the Bear. I don't know what his name is, but that's what I... So I loved, and I still do love honey. Unfortunately, when you're 31, you can't eat like you did when you were 8 and 12, you know. But I have these very fond memories of opening this thing up, and I would go to my grandmother's house, and any house for that matter, and they would like make these hot yeast rolls that came out of the oven, and I would tear it open, and I would just drip this thing all up on that bread. I mean, so much so that the honey is like coming out the other end of the bread. It's like, have some bread with your honey. You know what I mean? Like, I just loved honey, and it's delicious. And ask more, and like, I will still be like, eh, you need a little bit of honey. Just throw honey on it. Whatever you're making, just throw honey. Do you view God's word like that? Delicious, sweet, flavorful, wanting to come back for more, an enjoyable experience. When you think of those things, are you thinking of God's word? Now, I get it. You're like, David, that's kind of a weird analogy. That's a far stretch. I mean, but let's look. Let's look at an account that the prophet Ezekiel had. Ezekiel chapter 3 says this, and this is God talking to Ezekiel, giving him his word before he goes and delivers it. And he said to me, this is God talking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." And then I ate it. And it was in my mouth as sweet as, what? Honey. King David in the Old Testament also hits on this analogy when discussing God's law. In Psalm 19, verse 10, he says this, "More to be desired are they," this is God's law, "than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of a honeycomb." That's the sweetest, is when it's coming right off the honeycomb. Like, that's good stuff. But look, David goes even further than honey. I mean, that's hard to believe, I know. Like, I love honey, but look, what is he saying here? Kids, what would you do if someone told you you had treasure buried in your backyard? You're like, whoa, what would you do? Like, I know what, I wouldn't be here. I would be running home and digging that thing up, open up that treasure chest. What do you find in treasure chests? Treasure, gold. Jewels, diamonds. This is God's word. This is God's word. Are you reading the Bible outside of Sunday? If you are, is it for more than knowledge? Is it for more than checking the box to make you feel like a good Christian? Do you crave your time in Scripture? Or are you squeezing it in, doing just enough to make you feel like it counted? Or is it absent? I pray today that our time in God's Word would be like Ezekiel and David's, just honey and gold, sweet, dripping from our mouths, an experience where we come and say, what better time can I do than this? This is God's word. Let's continue reading in Paul's letter to Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 say this. Now we're getting into it, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what good work? Every good work. I think we see several things here. Paul is saying why Timothy should remain grounded in his word, right? He's just given him the charge to stay true with it, continue what you have learned. Now he's telling him why he should do it. And I think we see several things. First, we see that scripture is breathed out by God himself. Do you believe that the Bible you hold in your hands, the words that you read on this screen, are literally God's word? God's word. Do you come with an expectation of hearing from God himself when you read the Bible? That it's more than just words on a paper. It's more than just a good book. These are the words of God. I often hear from people like, I wish God would just tell me what to do. You know, I think we've all said that at some point. I've said that at some point. Now, while all of the questions that we have in life, like what color t-shirt should I wear to church on Sunday? Like, I get that. That's not in scripture. But every time we open the word, we are literally hearing God speak to us. For, and we'll see this later on. This is applicable for anything. Are we going to God's word believing that he will speak? Next, we see that scripture is profitable. I think we're in a time where all of us are looking for a way to make a profit. Am I right? Between raises and promotions, side hustles, part-time jobs, shows like Flip and Flop, which makes people think they can buy a house for $5 and sell it for $1 million. Like, it's just completely changed the culture, right? But it's this idea of making a gain. Maybe you're an investor. Maybe you do penny stocks where it's like you buy something for a quarter penny and then all of a sudden it's worth $1 million. Or maybe you're just the steady investor. But all of us are looking for a return on our money. But do you believe that God's word is profitable? That it's a worthy investment, not only of your time, but your heart, your soul, and your mind. How do we know that it's profitable? Like, David, where'd you get that from? What's it good for? Well, I think Paul tells us clearly here. Look at it. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So basically everything, right? I mean, that's a lot of things. And I think what Paul's also saying here is don't just believe it. Use it. Like, use God's word as the foundation for all things you do. Why? Because as we've seen, God's word is central to all things. It's the centrality of God's word. Next, I think we see what it does to the actual person reading it. First, to me at least, it makes it clear that the reader is complete. Complete. Again, because God's word is central. What we can infer from Paul here, I think, is that if we're not reading God's word, we won't be complete. I mean, do you agree? Do we view scripture with that much importance that I won't be complete without this? Do you believe that you can love your family, serve your neighbors, pour into your friends, be the best employee or boss, or just simply make much of Jesus without God's word? Paul would say you can't. Now, does that mean that you'll be bad at those things? Like, no, not necessarily. But will you be complete? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to do something, I want to be all in. I want to be complete. Paul would say you can't do that without God's word. He's making his case on the importance of God's word for the individual. But second, we see that it equips the reader for every good work. Every good work. Still demonstrating God's word is central to all things. I mean, at this point, we're moving beyond the person being complete to now every good work. All things that I do. Because the impact of God's word is more than just what it does for me individually, but it also affects my relationship with others. And I love this because Paul transitions quite nicely to his next point, which is his charge to Timothy to teach others the word. Let's keep reading. Now we're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I charge you in the, this is a strong charge. Just let these words sink in. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It's a strong charge. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. We have to be careful here because this is a letter written from Paul specifically to Timothy. This is not written to the church of Ephesus. This is from Paul, a personal letter to Timothy. So, are we all called to preach in the way that we're used to on Sunday mornings? No. But are we all called to share God's word? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we do that every time we share the gospel. Every time we share the gospel, it's God's word. Listen, we cannot fall into the temptation of our Christian society today that says that the sharing of God's word is only for the pastor. We can't fall into that temptation. Every person in this room, yes, children included, has a unique opportunity to share the gospel in ways that pastors will never be able to. And I hope you hear that and you're not like overwhelmed, but you're excited. I mean, in my former workplace, we used to travel like two and a half hours one way to these plants and then come back. I mean, it was like 5 hours in the car. And eventually it got to the point where I was like, I'm wasting my time being by myself. Like, let me just drive with somebody. Let me get 5 hours in the car with them. When you start doing that, you start to know the lives, the hearts, and the desires, the struggles, the everything of the people that you're with. And now you're able to contextually share God's word and the gospel with people in ways that Tanner, Jared, myself, Brad, nobody else can go busting up into a building and start sharing like that. Do you feel excited of the weight and the opportunity to share God's word? What a great privilege and an honor. And kids, you have some of the best opportunities to share the gospel. Like, you literally have the best news on earth. You have a treasure chest in your backyard. If you had a treasure chest, like, wouldn't you be inviting your friends to come see this? It's great news. People are in desperate need of just wanting to know Jesus, that they're loved, that they're seen. What an honor and privilege to share God's word. While we see a charge to publicly share God's word, we also see here how personal reading of God's word affects our sharing with others, right? We're not going to be able to share God's word well if we don't know God's word, am I right? Because look at what Paul says here. He says, be ready in season and what? Out of season. Other translations say when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Paul's saying clearly, always be ready to share God's word. You know, there's like a joke that baseball players are like the worst athletes out there, right? Like, how can a 280-pound man like sit on a mound and throw a baseball? You know what I mean? But do you think you could find those guys off season and be like, throw a 98-mile-an-hour fastball? They'd be like, absolutely not. It's my off season, baby. Paul's saying we can't do that. Be ready in season and out of season. There should never be a time when we say, I'm sorry, like that's not available now. Please check back with me on Sunday mornings and maybe community group. It's not how it works. In season and out of season. And how are we ready out of season? How are we ready out of season? By having God's word so deeply entrenched in our hearts. And guys, that cannot happen when our only exposure to God's word is a scripture reading on Sunday and a sermon preached. It just can't. No. This is a deep dependence on God speaking to us every day throughout the week. It's a personal relationship. And now all I'm doing is sharing what God spoke to me. Are we meditating on God's word? Are we memorizing scripture? Has it taken root in our hearts such that what we share is an overflow of what God has personally said to you? I'm saying God is saying something to you. Is your interaction with others an overflow of that? So what's so important about God's word? Like, why should it be taught? I think we see Paul highlight three things here. Rebuke, and exhort. Now, reprove means to correct gently with kindly intent, but it's a correction. Rebuke, however, is a correction which is a criticism almost, and it's a sharp correction, right? And exhort means to urge strongly. And I love this because, again, it's showing the centrality of God's word. We're either encouraging and supporting folks in their doctrine and their life, or we're course correcting, right? But all with God's word. God's word is literally used as the fuel for every aspect of one's life. And how does he conclude this section? Complete patience and teaching. Listen, Paul is saying it's your job to teach and share, but be patient. Seed doesn't take root and sprout when it's first laid. And believe me, I can say my own testimony, this sanctification process is slow, like very slow. Lauren's like, amen, yes, very slow, yes. It's slow. But it's our job to lay the seed, water, and be nurturing. Be patient. Stay diligent. And most importantly, pray. Get on your knees and pray that God would allow the teaching of his word to take root in the hearts of those that we're sharing with. Listen, this is not only for parents and kids, which I understand that's like patience is that's the thing, right? But it's with all of our interactions. Be patient for your loved ones, but continue to love and share. So at this point, Timothy's got to be like, Paul, why do I have to do this? You know, I mean, this is a lot of weight. He just made this huge charge to him, right? Well, now we're going to continue in verses 3-5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here he goes back to Timothy, right? As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You know, honestly, not much has changed since Paul wrote this letter. The need for true gospel preaching and sound doctrine has never been so high. From podcasts, books, TV shows, blogs, articles, tweets, picture captions, and yes, even some pastors. False doctrine and teaching, or myths, as Paul would call them, are literally available at our fingertips. Just open your phone. It's endless. And sound teaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ and his works alone are being turned away from. And some in this room may have experienced this firsthand. You may have heard a false gospel. Whether it's Jesus is ashamed of you, you're not worthy, you need to try harder, give more, clean yourself up. That's not true. God's word will tell you things like you are seen, you are loved, you are cherished, and you are pursued by God himself, and that in Jesus you are complete, that all sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and that simply through faith in Jesus, in his life, his death, and his resurrection, and your need of him, you are reconciled with God. You are made right with God for eternity. It is sealed. And this just scrapes the surface of what God's word says, of our blessings and our faith in Jesus. And this is why Paul has made the case for the centrality of God's word. Because it's in God's word that we learn about the gospel of Jesus. All of God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, ultimately points to the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus. He and he alone is the hero of the Bible and the hero of our lives and our salvation. And a great resource for this is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I mean, we give these away to families during dedications. If you don't have one, like, come, I'll give you this one. Just take one. Like, this is a great book. I use it when I preach sometimes. It's a great reminder. It's all of the high level stories of Scripture, but every single one of them points to the grandeur and the beauty of Jesus. Because when we don't stay grounded in God's word, our hearts are led easily astray. And before we know it, we too are we're turning away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And as if this were not enough, Paul charges Timothy to what? Fulfill his ministry. And again, we need to weigh the balance of a personal letter and a public exhortation, but we all have a ministry to teach and share God's word. This is not confined to the pastor, the evangelist, but the engineer, the teacher, the stay-at-home parent, the doctor, the cashier, the boss, the employee, the spouse, the child. All followers of Jesus who live and breathe on this earth have been entrusted with good news, and that good news is to be shared. Finally, Paul concludes his letter to Timothy before getting into final details at the tail end of chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8 say this: "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We've already somewhat hit on this today, but this is Paul saying goodbye to Timothy. A spiritual father saying to his spiritual son, goodbye, before he is executed. This is also why Timothy is to share God's word. Because Paul, the famous church planner and evangelist, is about to die. Who is to continue this good work once Paul is gone? Timothy, who Paul poured into. Listen, we live in a time and a place where it's very tempting to think, if not normal, I don't need to share God's word. It's no big deal. I don't need to raise up disciples of Jesus. I mean, this is America. Christianity is just going to keep going. I mean, just think about that, right? Do you ever think about that? The importance of teaching and sharing God's word and raising up disciples? I know I don't. Paul didn't have that luxury. The early church was new. It was growing. But then it was persecuted, both from the outside and from within, as folks started turning away from the gospel. And he knew the importance of raising up godly men and women to continue passing the gospel along to future generations, just as others have passed it along to them. And we must live with the same ferocity, living on God's word as though our lives and the lives of those after us literally depend on it. Why? Because while men and women come and go, God's word remains unchanged and present for all generations, central to all things. the greatest communication of the greatest news, that God has come, God has saved, and his name is Jesus. Let us be a people that consume the word of God, tasting as sweet as honey and pouring out onto others. Let's pray. God, I just thank you first and foremost for your word. How often do we thank you for your word? That you didn't just leave us blind and wandering and off for myths and generations of passing down verbal stories, but no, you literally gave us your word. What a gift. Would you, God, just graciously move in our hearts to have a desire to spend time with you in your word, tasting it as sweet as honey, devouring it, enjoying it, longing for it, and then in turn wanting to share with others. God, let there be no condemnation or guilt and shame for anyone in this room who may not be reading as much as they think they should be or anything else, Lord, but I pray that you would just draw all of us towards you, that our time in reading scripture wouldn't be a burden, but it would be a joy. God, would you just be gracious and just overflow your mercies on us when we spend time in your word? And furthermore, Holy Spirit, would you then empower us to go and share, to share this great news with all who have ears to listen to it? Make us bold. Help us to be ambassadors for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.